All right, so today we're titling this lesson, The Letter Kills, But the Spirit Gives Life. The Letter Kills, But the Spirit Gives Life. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And we know that the Lord is talking to us here through the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And so Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, says to us, he says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." So in a sense, he's telling the Corinthians that they're the epistle that he teaches. They are the epistle that he teaches, only that what he teaches is not written with ink, but it's written with the Spirit right on their hearts. And not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So, you know, my first question when I read this is, well, how does that work exactly? And also, when did things change? Because didn't we start out hearing about tables of stone? Things written on tablets of stone, you know, and now here we're saying that he's not doing that, not even with ink, but it's in the tables of our hearts. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 24. We'll be back here if you want to keep a finger here. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, when the commandments were delivered to the Israelites. Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Chapter 24, verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." So this really right away starts out showing us how important it is to know how to rightly divide the Bible, because here we've read two different things that could be contradictory if we didn't know that one is being spoken to the Israelites in a different time and the other is being spoken to us for now. Back then there were tables of stone, and the law and the God told him that he would give them those tables of stone. So moving back to 2 Corinthians then, chapter 3 again, verses 4 to 6, where Paul goes on and says, "And have such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And all that's not really the verse that I want to focus on. It sure is an important one for us to remember, and that is that we can't be righteous, we can't be sufficient of our own strength or our own effort. It's of God. And it says of God, it says, "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." So, wow, if I read that, you know, and I had been going to some of these churches, that would really shake me up, because what I've been being taught is that the letter is what I should follow. And here I'm being told that there's a New Testament, and it's not of the letter. And in fact, that the letter kills. But it's of the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. So what I want to propose to you is that there are two Gospels that depend on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. Two Gospels that depend on the same foundation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One was prophesied to the Jews since the beginning of times. And let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Back up a little, so we can hear Peter talking to the Jews. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Acts chapter 3, verse 18 to 21. where he says, Peter says, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And you can't read Isaiah without knowing that a Messiah is coming that's going to suffer. You know, these are things that have been prophesied in the Old Testament. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. That sounds pretty similar to our gospel, doesn't it? Except for the when. The when that follows that statement. It says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So he says, your sins are going to be blotted out, but not now. And if we want to know when, let's read on. He says, at that time, when the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, he says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And what you're getting again out of this, if you're hearing it, is that this is something that's been spoken of all along. This was known. This is the Bible that the gospel that you could find in the Old Testament. It's there. It's been spoken of the whole time. And he says so. Spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come. Now that is not our gospel. But when is the time of restitution of all things? When is the time of refreshing? Sorry?
The second coming.
Right, with the second coming of Christ, which is the kingdom. You know, that's when it's going to happen, is during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Does this mean that they have to wait until then? Yeah, it does. That gospel, it says that their sins will be forgiven then, is what it says. And let's look at a verse. You might still want to keep one finger in near Paul's Gospels, but let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah is after Isaiah, which is after the Psalms and the Proverbs. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And who is Jeremiah speaking to?
Israel,
the Jewish nation. That's who he's directing it to, and we'll see by what he says. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. And he says this. This is prophecy. This is what we just read that was being spoken of by Peter in Acts. In chapter 31, verse 31, Jeremiah says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Now, in this case, the covenant and testament are interchangeable. I'll make a new covenant or a new testament with who?
The house of Israel.
Right, the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, which are the two houses of the nation of Israel. That's that. In other words, with the Jews. And he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And again, we need to stop there for just a minute, because he says this new covenant is not going to be according to that old covenant. And what was the old covenant? It was the law, or it was the letter. It was God's laws written down on stone, not on our hearts, like we're talking about right now. He says, it's not like that. He says in verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor. They're not going to have to teach anybody. And every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So one of the things I want you to see is the difference between the letter and the spirit that we're looking at here is he's still saying it's his law that he's putting in their hearts. Mm-hmm. He's not saying I'm going to put in their hearts some strange different law. He's saying he's still going to put the things that God always knows are right and wrong in their hearts. The difference is they're going to follow it because it's their makeup. He's changed them. It's something that's a spiritual thing that they do, not an obligation to follow the law like it's been when it was written on the tablets of stone. Do you follow me? It's a New Testament where those Jews in the kingdom time, they won't have to decide whether to follow the law or not. It will just be it. It'd be like Adam and Eve before they got the knowledge of evil. They'll just do right, you know, automatically. That's following the Spirit instead of having to follow the flesh because they're not right. And they're saying, but I want to do right. Let's see, what do I have to do? Tell me what the rules are. So that's the difference between the two things. So he's telling Jeremiah that he's going to write it in their hearts. Now, I mean, Jeremiah is telling them. Is that for us?
No.
Well, think of this. Has that happened to the Jews yet?
No.
Sure doesn't look at it. Look like it, does it? I mean, they're not exactly over there being holy people. You know, they're not following God's laws in their hearts. So it hasn't happened to them yet. When will it happen to them?
The times of refreshing
shall come at the restitution of all things. When what? Jesus Christ shall return. It's pretty obvious when it's going to happen. And so anybody that really reads the Bible and understands it knows it can't have happened yet. It's just not, none of it's going on yet. Some people thought when the nation of Israel gathered together again and became a nation, that was it. But all you have to do is look into that nation and see the people. And you know, this is not the people that God's talking about at this time. So So remember, there's two Gospels. One is to the Jews, and it's about a future time that's coming. But there's another Gospel that was a mystery. It was not prophesied in the Old Testament. You can't find it there. It was not known from the beginning of the earth until our Lord revealed it to us through Paul the Apostle. And for that, let's go to Romans chapter 16. And I mean, this is important because if we didn't know this part, then we're all under the law, under the Old Testament, waiting for the time that Jesus Christ comes back so he can put us into the kingdom, forgive us of our sins, and put that law into our hearts. And we're looking for something that doesn't apply to us. So we really have to know the difference.
So that time of refreshing is going to be in the kingdom that you have on the board.
It is. It's going to be after our time, after the wrath, or what's known as the tribulation, and then a kingdom will come when Christ comes. It's called the thousand-year kingdom of Christ in Revelation. So that's the time of the Jews. It's a future time. It's not now, and it hasn't been in the past. Romans chapter 16, though, verse 25, deals with our time. And that's this mystery that wasn't revealed. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, where he says, Paul says, remember, Jesus Christ has died now for our sins. Rules have changed. He says, now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel. And those of us who've been through the confrontation in Jerusalem in the book of Galatians know that there was Paul's gospel and there was Peter's gospel. And they decided that Peter and those apostles would preach their gospel to the Jews, and Paul would preach his gospel to us, to the Gentiles. So when he says my gospel, he means the gospel to us. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, listen, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So you know that that's got to be different than the one that's been revealed since the world began. Something completely different and new that the Lord gave Paul to give us after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because before that happened, he couldn't say, you're under grace. Because we weren't under grace yet. It was the Jews and they were under the law. So this is something that was kept secret, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of a whole lot of works.
Faith.
No.
No. It's for the obedience of faith. And there again, you see the difference. It's changing. It's going from the letter that's written down that you've got to follow those rules to now you've got to believe. It's the obedience of faith. It's believing. It's a whole different thing. This is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, not the letter. Why not the letter?
Letter kills.
How could everybody not know that if they read the Bible, study it? The letter kills. Is faith the key to the Spirit which gives life? Sure, because faith is trusting in somebody else other than ourselves. The latter is trusting in ourselves that we're good enough or capable of being perfect without any help from God. We can do it. That's the latter. But faith is, boy, I can't do it, Lord. Please, you help me. And that's where the Spirit comes in. So let's go on this this idea of the Spirit. We've got two Gospels we're talking about. Do both these Gospels give life through the Spirit? Do both these Gospels. Remember, there's the Gospel to the Jews, and there's the Gospel to us. Jew, Gentile, everybody's the same today. They both do, but at different times. There's a different time frame. For us, it's now. Let's go to Ezekiel and look at the one that is to the Jews. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Now, this is the gospel to the Jews, to the Israelites. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 to 27. We know this. Why? Because it's been in there. It's been known. It's not the mystery that wasn't made known until Paul came. This is what was known. Chapter 36, verse 24. And Ezekiel tells us that God is saying, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all your countries and will bring you into your own land." And this is why some people think, oh, well, he already did that because the Jews are back in Jerusalem. Trouble is, they've got a tiny part of the land that he gave them. They don't have all the land that he gave them. And they're having to keep it by force. This isn't something that he's given them. He says, "Then, when he brings them all back into their land, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh," stone, "and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Automatically, naturally, is what this is, because he's given them the Spirit that changes what they do. Now again, this is at a future time, is God's promise to the Jews, when the times of refreshing shall come, when the Lord comes back to earth, when he lives in his kingdom, that's what they're going to get. But if you don't know this, and a lot of people take this like he's talking to us, but this is not the promise to us. Let's go to the promise to us, which is delivered through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. But what you do notice is when he gives them this, he gives this to the Israelites at that future time, it's a gift. Just like what he gives us. It's an unearned gift at that time. So they too are under the Spirit and not under the law, except as a natural consequence of how they've been changed. For us, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, where Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. The praise of the glory of Christ. He says, "In whom ye also trusted." We also trusted. "After that ye heard the word of truth." You can't trust what you don't know. "The gospel of your salvation, which couldn't be delivered until after the giver died on the cross for us." There was no gospel of our salvation until he died on the cross. He says, "In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest," or the guarantee, or the down payment of our inheritance, "until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And that means that when we believe, he seals us. He actually gives us the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to another verse that completes that thought, which is what we get to keep, what we have, until he comes to redeem us. He's coming for us, but he's not taking us yet. So we get something now, but we don't get our bodies taken out of this earth until later. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And Paul's been talking about all kinds of sins that people can commit, and he says, what in verse 19? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So from the moment we believe, we're sealed, but the seal evidently means indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which we have. Sealed with the Holy Spirit from the moment that we believe is how we get it. All right, so we know that the Spirit gives life, and we've got it.
Amen.
And we know that the letter kills.
Mm-hmm.
In the restitution of all things, when the Jews receive their promised kingdom, they're going to follow the Spirit. Just like we try to follow the Spirit now, they're going to follow the Spirit that God places in their hearts, and it's going to happen naturally, which will lead them to follow the law. See? They don't follow it anymore because there's the Ten Commandments on stone. They follow it because it's the natural thing for them to do. Just like for us, the natural thing for us to do is to look out for ourselves. Because basically at heart, we're sinners. And we're looking out for us, you know. But so they're going to follow the law because it's going to be natural. We already have the Spirit indwelling in us today.
Mm-hmm.
But we make the decision as to what we follow today. And in our case, as believers, as people who have the Spirit of God in us, we can make a decision to follow the Spirit or the letter of God's Word. The Spirit or the letter of God's Word. Now, non-Christians can make the decision to follow neither the Spirit, or and even Christians can make the decision to follow neither the Spirit nor the letter of God's Word and just take off and rebel and go out there and do anything they want. I mean, you're forgiven. That's our position. We can be disobedient children, but we're still children. But as people who want to follow God and want to please God, we have a whole lot of people in the Christian community that think the way to do it is to follow the letter. And we're told that the letter kills, that we ought to be following the Spirit. So let's look at the letter first. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. And of course, we finished up in chapter 5 where he says that our sufficiency is of God. It's God that makes us sufficient, not we ourselves. And so then, starting in verse 6, he says, who, that's God, also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And then listen to this. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, what's the ministration of death?
The law.
It is, isn't it? It's written in stones. It's what Moses brought down to the Jews. This is telling us that the Ten Commandments are the ministration of death. How many churches teach that? You know, there was some great controversy in Alabama somewhere. Should they remove the Ten Commandments or not remove the Ten Commandments? And Christians got all confused and thought they had to defend that ministration of death that was sitting there. Keep it from being moved out. That's the ministration of death, he's saying, written on engraved in stones. And it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. So he's saying Moses comes back down from the mountain and he's just glowing from the glory of it all. But it says it's going to fade away. And then he says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And he's making a comparison. He's saying if the ministration of death was glorious, imagine how glorious the ministration of the Spirit's going to be. The ministration of death versus the ministration of the Spirit. And then he says, listen to this, in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory.
Wow.
So what is he telling us? What's the Old Testament? The ministration of condemnation.
Yeah.
But I've been taught all my life that it's what was going to save my life.
Yeah.
administration of condemnation. Let's see, I guess I should finish reading it, right? So, condemnation, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So what is the ministration of death and condemnation?
It's the law.
It's the law, or it's righteousness through obedience to the law. It's us obtaining our righteousness before God, or being considered right before God, because we obey the law. That's what it is. That's what that way is. It says, do this. Do all this. Do it all perfectly all the days of your life. And you can walk right into heaven and take God, to ask God to step aside because you belong. That's what it is. Righteousness through obedience to the law. What could be wrong with that? Me, says Frank, could be wrong with it. Us. We can't obey the law every day of our lives. Otherwise, it would be perfect. It's the perfect standard. But it's the ministry of condemnation, because a perfect standard should make you say, wow, I could never do that. Instead, we've got a lot of people going around pretending that can do it. What a sad thing, isn't it? That's why it's the ministration of death. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Where the Lord tells us through the author to the Hebrews, he says, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, which means of the commandment that went before, or the old commandment, or the Old Testament. There's a disannulling in it. There's a canceling of it. Why? For the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Because that commandment was weak and unprofitable. Now, if it was the perfect truth, which it was, how can it be weak and unprofitable? That's right, because we are weak and unprofitable. We cannot obey it. It doesn't give us the power to obey it, like Karen said. You know, it tells us what's right, and it tells us what's wrong, but it doesn't give us the power to do what's right and to avoid what's wrong. So, does that mean then... let me finish the verse. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So, if the law made nothing perfect, does that mean that we've been taught to do something that makes nothing perfect? Is that what we're doing? Is that what the religious community is teaching over and over again? It gathers people together and says, here, this will please God. Do this thing that makes nothing perfect. And they're preaching out of the Bible. But they don't know how to distinguish with which is aimed at us, for us, for today, and what was for the Israelites for another day. So they're teaching us to do something that makes nothing perfect when there's a better hope. Right there it says that. There's a better hope. They're not even looking at the better hope. They shove it aside, don't look at it, and teach us the other. The letter kills, but isn't that what we've all been taught to follow?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? That just stunned me when I started reading what the Bible really says and hearing what's being preached. And I'm saying, what are they doing? You know, where are they getting it? So, how is it going to work? Are we going to become righteous in God's eyes through our obedience to the letter of the law? Or is it only possible to become righteous in God's eyes through our faith in Christ's obedience on our behalf?
Yes. That's it.
That's it. That's the only way that is sensible that could possibly be. Again, as believers, are we made perfect by the letter or by the Spirit?
That's it.
You know, it's simple.
Yes.
Okay, well then let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Really, we could cancel right now because it sounds like you guys already know all this. But just in case we miss a point, we'll read on just a little bit. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And, starting here with verse 12, I like it so much because Paul says, seeing then that we have such hope, this was that better hope that he talked about, right? We use great plainness of speech. Do you know how many churches I've gone to and not heard plainness of speech? Please give me some plainness of speech, you know. He says, we use great plainness of speech. This is Paul. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, he's coming down all full of glory and glowing, but he puts a veil so they won't see that glory fading away, which is representative of the New Testament being passed off because it's imperfect and it is not the Old Testament. I'm sorry, the Old Testament passing by. So I must be getting excited because I'm stumbling over myself here. So, so he says instead on verse 14, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Right.
So wait a minute. I mean, and we know that the Old Testament extends all the way up through the Gospels until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what brought in the New Testament. And yet, that tells us that every church I ever went to was either preaching out of the what's known as the Old Testament, or the Gospels, which are part of the Old Testament. And this is telling us that that's why their minds were blinded. That the veil remains as long as you read that Old Testament. He says, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, let me just give you an example. You take somebody like me, that I was saved by grace through faith, and I was taught that, and I knew it. But then I go to this church and that, and they're reading the Old Testament. And it just made me feel dead inside. It was like it was taking away my security, my freedom. It was putting me back under bondage and making me think, uh-oh, I'm back under performance. Well, I knew if it was my performance, I'm going to hell. See what I'm saying? So you just see how this is, When Moses is read, it puts a veil on your heart. It just hurts you. It kills you. It makes you not close to God anymore because you're hiding, because you're afraid you don't qualify. But, nevertheless, verse 16, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And before we knew how to rightly divide, that's exactly what would happen to us, is we'd be reading those Gospels and we'd be thinking, oh no, we're in trouble again. Let's jump over to Paul and read something that makes us feel like we're forgiven. You know, because Paul is talking about after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we are forgiven if we trust in that fact. You know, so let's see, I was supposed to go further, wasn't I? Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there is liberty. We're so relieved, you know. I mean, wouldn't you just love to have a child that you were raising that just loved you, and you know, and wanted to do what you asked him to do because he loved you and he wanted to please you, you know. And it doesn't feel so good when the only reason he does what you want him to do is because you got a big old bat in your hand and you're going to beat him up if he doesn't. There's no pleasure in that anywhere around, you know. And it's the same thing with God, you know. He wants people that love him and that want to please him and may fail, but they want to please him and they love him. And it's a spiritual thing, and it's not, oh no. And we know people, all of us know people, who are trying to obey the law every day of their lives, and there's no joy, and they're miserable, and they feel condemned, and they're any minute they're afraid they might die, and if they do, they're going to go to hell because they haven't done enough good works. What a terrible position to be in, you know. Okay, well, so what is that liberty from? What is the liberty from that he's talking about? It's the liberty from the impossible task, right? Which is righteousness by the letter. Which is self-righteousness. All our lives, even the non-religious people, ask them why they're worthy. They'll say, I pay my taxes, I don't lie. They'll start giving you the reasons why they are justified, and it's going to be because they think they do enough right things and not too many wrong things. And that's what they're and that's self-righteousness. That's a person who thinks he's justified by his own behavior. What other kind of righteousness can there be other than that kind, where you earn it by your perfect behavior?
Righteousness.
Yeah. The only kind that gives life.
Yeah.
And it's through the Spirit, right? Through the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 7. I was thinking Tuesday, Frank, that between what I said last Sunday and you said Tuesday, this lesson was mostly already covered ahead of time. We covered most of these verses. Romans chapter 7, verse 6, where Paul tells us, he says, "But now we are delivered from the law." We're delivered from the law. "That being dead wherein we were held..." We were dead, held under the law, "that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So, that's so simple, isn't it? Delivered from the law in the newness of the Spirit. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. And I just, as we're looking at this, I just want to make the point again. You notice that with the Israelites, it's not that in this future kingdom that they're going to be in, they're going to all of a sudden not be obeying the law. It's that it will be their pleasure and their joy and the natural thing that they do. That's the difference. It's not the what, it's the how. They're still going to be, you're going to look at them and you'll say, well, they're obeying the law. But they're not getting up every day and say, how am I going to follow the law so I can please God? Because everything they do is going to be according to the law naturally.
In their hearts.
They have
the free will, but their will will be...
But there won't be that other choice even in their hearts anymore. The knowledge of evil won't be there anymore. It will just be the knowledge of God's law. It'll be in their hearts what they want to do. Verse 18, for us though, it says, "But we all... with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, we still have free will. In other words, we're saved. And we want to please the Lord. There's something that's changed in what we want to do. But we can will to not do it. We can will to not read the Bible. We can will to not assemble with other believers. We can will to do all these things and still be saved. We're just kind of shrinking on the vine because we're not feeding ourselves and things. But how we grow and how we feed ourselves is by beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The more we behold His glory, the more we're changed in the same image, are changed, not change ourselves, are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we read His Word and we study and we get to know Him better, we become more like Him. It's what it's saying. By Him. By Him. I can testify to you that even when you don't do those things, as I didn't for years in my life after I became a Christian, there's other ways that we can learn to be more like Him, and that's by learning what it's like to be a Christian that is not like Him. And it's not a very happy life. You know, it's a miserable life, in fact. So, what this verse tells us is we're changed by the Spirit of the Lord. We can't, but He can and He will. The Jews will receive their righteousness all at once when the time of refreshing shall come, the time of the kingdom. We receive it day by day as we yield to the Spirit. But if we try to follow the letter, we have totally cut off God's power. We're just as hopeless as the Jews in the past. We can't do it. So that's what happens. So that's why there's two ways for us to go, and one of them kills us. Now, does it take our salvation away? No. It just shrinks us as spiritual people. We just become less able. We're certainly not very useful to the Lord. We're not growing. We're probably hiding. Just like Adam and Eve hid from God, we would be hiding from Him if we as children were trying to avoid Him and just do things our own way. Or if we were trying to do what we think is His way and we were failing constantly, which is what happens when we try obeying the law. So they'll receive theirs all at once. We receive it day by day. But God already considers us righteous from the moment we trusted His Son.
Amen.
And that's sometimes the hardest thing to get, is that we've passed the test, not by our own worthiness, but by His. He stamps us. We're righteous from the moment we trusted in Him instead of in ourselves. But that's where it is, in Him. We start pulling it back to ourselves. There's no righteousness in us. The righteousness is in Him. Well, if that's the case, then what's the law for today? What's the law for today? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. What'd you say?
The law's for the lawless.
Ooh. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9. I thought it was just because you read ahead and you got it there, Sharon. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the godless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, manslayers, and so on and so on. The law is made for non-believers to know that they're sinners. But for those of us who are righteous, the law is not made. Now, how did we get righteous? Are we claiming something there that we can brag about?
Through Jesus Christ.
Through our faith in Jesus Christ, we're righteous. Not through our own behavior. But we're righteous. The law is not for us. We've been relieved of the law. But the law is for those who do not know the Lord. And they are still going to be judged by their performance. If you don't trust in Christ, you're subject to the law. And that's what the law is for. It's for those who are lawless and disobedient. And who are they? Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. And I just wonder that if in these places where the law is taught so much, if they would just read these verses and understand them, how they could ever go out and preach the letter again, which kills. Romans chapter 3, verse 19, the Lord tells us through Paul, He says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Now remember, we were told we're not under the law anymore. So it's saying to them who are under the law. Why are we not under the law anymore? Because we trust in Jesus Christ. We're believers. We're saved. That's what makes us not under the law anymore. But the law is for them who are under the law. And why is it for them? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And if we weren't, if this world wasn't so self-deceived and you spent so much time rationalizing and comparing ourselves to somebody else and saying, well, I'm better than them, therefore I'm okay, any of us would look up at God's laws and statutes and judgments and say, I can't do that. And it would lead us to ask for mercy. That's what it's supposed to do. That's what it's saying here. It's so that all the world may become guilty before God. That's why it's the ministry of condemnation. Because we look at it, and if we're not believers, we look at it and we say, I'm not that. That's what I did when I went to that school, that church in Mexico, and they taught me that all the things I was thinking inside, that they didn't know I was thinking them inside, but they told me, if you're thinking those kind of things, you're going to hell. And I said, well, then I'm going to hell. That's what the law is for, is to let us know we're going to hell. Unless we ask for mercy and find the way that we can receive that mercy. You know, but that's, you can't get saved if you don't think you need saving. And that's what the law is for, so that you'll think you need saving. That's why it's called the ministry of condemnation. You have to know that you need saving before you get saved. But now you have a choice. Everybody in here has a choice. Do you try to save yourself through obedience to the law? Or I shouldn't say everybody in here, everybody out there has a choice. Do you try to save yourself through obedience to the law? Or do you turn to God for His mercy through Jesus Christ? And that would be the natural thing that you would do if you weren't self-deceived and you heard the law and it condemned you. And therefore you thought, Lord, how can I get out of this? You know, I'm in a fix here. So we go to verse 20 here, Romans 3, verse 20, and it says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall there no flesh be justified in his sight? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's the law for? To give us the knowledge of sin. Not to give us a way that we can justify ourselves. So all those places that are teaching you that you've got to obey the law to be justified are leading you down the wrong track. Just imagine that. And there's a lot of places doing that. No flesh shall be justified because no flesh can be justified. No flesh can follow the law good enough. Let's go. We're going to come back here, but let's go to chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. Where Paul tells us, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And I mean, listen to the words there as to how they're said. Christ is the end of the law. But Christ is not the end of the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The law is still there. Because it's to show us that we're sinners if we don't know it, you know. So the law hasn't ended. The law for righteousness has ended for those of us who trust Jesus Christ. That's what it means, is we're no longer under that condemnation to everyone who believes. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. But now after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, but now that we have trusted in that, but now the righteousness of God, doesn't say our righteousness, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, who had enough faith, by the way, to go to the cross and die for us, and had enough faith to know that his Father would resurrect him. By the faith of Jesus Christ, and who is it unto? Unto all and upon all that believe. You don't believe, you don't get it, it's all by faith. For there is no difference. So, the righteousness of God, the faith of Jesus Christ, and our belief. That's what brings it to us. So, what is your choice, though, now as a Christian, as a believer? Righteousness through the letter, which kills, or the Spirit, which gives life? Because we now are saved, but the rest of our life can be a dying experience or a living experience, depending on whether we get back to putting ourselves under bondage and under the law and trying to make ourselves good, or we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. And ask Him for His help in making the changes. And when we see the sins that are in us that we so much hate and want to get rid of, we pray and ask Him to do that for us, because we're not capable of making ourselves good. Your ministry follows your choice. So, choice number one, here's God's word for those, first of all, who are teaching the letter. Or self-righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So this is one choice, is to follow the letter. And if you're going to follow the letter, well, you're probably going to be teaching other people to follow the letter. Your child comes up to you and say, Daddy, how do I get to heaven? Well, all you got to do is be perfect all the days of your life. Here's the commandments. And here's the statutes. Here's how you got to eat. And here's all these things. You know, and don't forget to bring sacrifices when you come to the temple, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, where Paul tells us, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now, why would he give such a condemnation of them? Because I think God knows, and we are starting to get the idea, that for a man to stand up in a group and tell people that they have to be perfect and follow all these rules, he has to pretend he's perfect. He's the leader of perfectness, right? He's telling them this is the letter. And this is how you get life, is through this letter. And if he's claiming that you got to be perfect, he's got to pretend he's perfect. So he's a deceitful worker. He probably deceives himself. Probably thinks he's perfect. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You want miracles? You want showmanship? He'll pop right in front of you as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Ends shall be according to their works. So what does that mean? That's it. That's what they're saying. Yeah. I stand up. Look at me. I'm righteous. That means they're saying, God, judge me on my works. And what's that going to mean?
Yeah. Eternal.
And what are they trying to teach other people? Follow your get. Be good. Do it. Obey the letter, which kills. There it is right in there in verses in black and white that God gave us. And that's where they're leading people. So, their end will be according to their works. That's where they're going. That's the Pied Piper. They're going to be judged by their obedience to the same law that they're ministering to others. No flesh will be justified by the deeds of the law. That's one choice. The second choice is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, not of us, of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. What does reconciled mean? We were enemies of Christ. We were enemies of God. We were out. We were lost. He's brought us back. We've been reconciled, brought us back together, reunited. So, he's reconciled us by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, not the ministry of righteousness. Now, what's the difference of a minister of reconciliation? He's got to stand up and say he's a sinner. And that he's been reconciled through what Jesus Christ did and nothing that he did and that he doesn't deserve anything. Mm-hmm. It's the total opposite of a minister of righteousness. Do you see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's stunning, the difference. I was raised all my life listening to ministers of righteousness. And all they did was reinforce that I was going to hell. Let's see, where am I? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And here's what it is, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And what's the word of reconciliation? What do we say when one of those ministers of righteousness comes to us and says, you got to stop that sinning or you're going to hell? What's our answer? What did he just say? Our sins are not imputed to us. As believers in Jesus Christ, they're not counted against us. They're erased. That's it. Isn't that exciting? He's right though about himself. His sins are counted against him. See? So he's not wrong about himself and anybody that follows him. But for us, you're right, I'm a sinner. I'm not deserving. I don't claim anything except my sins are not imputed against me. Ain't that the greatest thing, Frank?
Yes, it is.
Okay, so that's us, and that's our ministry. Okay. Please get away from that letter, which just kills eternally, and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you and for your sins. Then they won't be counted against you. He takes them all with him to the cross. Look at verse 21. For he hath made him. Now the he is God and the him is Jesus Christ. Verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us. God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, to stand in our place, to take our sins. He who knew no sin, he who never sinned. That we, who sinned all the time, that doesn't say that in there, but that's what it means. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, we can't stand up and claim we're righteous except in him. That's where our righteousness is. So, okay, so which kind of minister do we want to be?
Minister of reconciliation.
Sure you don't anybody in here want to be a minister of righteousness? Can you imagine anybody choosing to be a minister of righteousness knowing these facts?
No, not knowing facts.
Then why is the righteousness by the letter being preached in so many religious assemblies today? Today. They're placing themselves and their followers under the ministry of condemnation. We are being justified freely. Let's read the last verses. That would be Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 to 28. We are being justified freely by His grace. By His grace, not our works. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That's who we get to brag on. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Or in other words, to stand in our place, to take our punishment, to pay our bill. Through faith in His blood, that's who we have faith in, His blood, to declare His righteousness, not our righteousness, His righteousness, for the remission of sins, that's our sins, that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, that's Jesus Christ, and the justifier, that's Him, Jesus Christ, but which one's us? Him which believeth in Jesus. That's us. That's where we fit in. We're the Him which believeth in Jesus. What makes you righteous? I'm the Him which believeth in Jesus. That's what makes me. So where is boasting then? What do I have to brag about? It's excluded. We don't have anything to brag about. But on the other hand, we don't have anything to worry about. It's excluded by what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Wow. And that is our lesson for today.